You mean that was fulfilled? Or, I don't know. I haven't really thought about it. I don't want to say. I need to think about that some more. Okay, are we rolling back there in the back? Okay. All right. You ought to have your Bibles once again open to 1 Corinthians 13, and we're now ready to answer the question, when will the more excellent way come in? We've dealt with the why, and now the when. And that's in verse 10. Verse 10 says that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Just by a cursory reading of that, whatever the that is here in verse 10, that's described as perfect, when you can come along and put your finger on it and identify and define that, then you really have now identified that that is what the more excellent way is. But when that which is perfect is come, the thing described there as perfect, that is the more excellent way. And that which is perfect is really here the antithesis, the exact opposite of this partial knowing or knowing in part situation that existed during the time that the gifting process was still going on. Now, most Bible critics and the position of those who would argue that spiritual gifts are still in operation today, they will take this and deal with it totally different. And they'll say that what Paul's talking about here in that phrase, that which is perfect, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so what they're going to do is kind of on our timeline chart, they're going to say that spiritual gifts are in operation until Christ himself comes back and returns out there, that's when that which is perfect is come. And they'll argue that only until that time comes, then this is all going to be going on. Their reasoning is that all the spiritual gifts have to still be in operation today because Paul says they'll be in operation until that which is perfect or the Lord Jesus Christ is come. Some of them will come along and say it's only until Christ establishes his kingdom on this earth and those things will be done away. It's kind of a combination of that. That when Christ comes back and when he sets up and establishes his kingdom on the earth, then there's going to be spiritual gifts going on until then. And so it's a raging debate, and you can get into some serious raging if you're not careful about the issue, especially between charismatics, Pentecostals, apostolic types, and those who believe that some or all the spiritual gifts were only temporary and have now been done away. And so a great deal of controversy and confusion exists about this, and it centers upon really the pinpoint of it is this very issue. Just what is that which is perfect? Now, some, including myself, at one time will try to make their case from the original Greek. If it were me years ago, I would go to this, and I would say, well, the word perfect there is the Greek word teleion, T-E-L-E-I-O-N, teleion, T-E-L-E-I-O-N. And the O-N suffix here on that Greek word is neuter. And so they come along and say that because this is in the neuter, it can't be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can try to make your case from the Greek, or the original Greek, as if anybody ever saw the original Greek. Nobody's ever seen the original Greek. But I did that. I was like that for years, as some of you well know. But the problem here is that you end up being inconsistent with how you handle other passages in God's Word. And so the best thing to do is to jettison that way and of making your case from the Greek and stick with a far better method than doing it by that. And that far better method or understanding and appreciating of any passage in God's Word, especially here, that which is perfect, is simply to pay attention to the context. And the context will disallow certain things to be injected in it, and it will tell you the identity of that which is perfect. So it's the old rule that context rules every other way or method of interpretation. No matter if it's writer or Greek or Hebrew or Chaldee or whatever it is, if you're honest with the context, you'll always stick with what is right. So Paul's not talking about, if you look at the context here, you'll find it nowhere, anywhere close to verse 10, is Paul talking about a person at all. He is not talking about the return. He didn't suddenly hit verse 10 and then launch into something that had to do with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishing of the kingdom out there when he comes back. That would derail and disjoin the context. The context won't allow that. He's not talking about the return of Christ. He's not talking about the establishment of the kingdom, because some will say, okay, I see that Paul's not talking about a person, but that's okay because he doesn't have to. If what he's talking about is when the kingdom, that perfect thing, the kingdom of heaven comes, then the spiritual gifts will still be in operation until that time. No, he's not doing that either. The context won't allow it. And if somebody's clever with you, they can take your Greek argument and they can destroy it, because they'll just simply shift and say, okay, it's not talking about a person, but it's talking about that kingdom. But the establishment of the kingdom is in God's program with Israel. It's not in this dispensation of grace. Paul's not talking about something that we need to take note of that has to do with the establishment of the kingdom of heaven on this earth out here. We have nothing to do with that. That's not even in our focus of attention on anything that we do. And so therefore, the truth is the Corinthians were supposed to, that which is perfect, unlike the kingdom, they weren't to be looking for that to get established, but they certainly were supposed to be looking for this to get done. So Paul, that would be totally inconsistent for Paul to say, now be looking for the establishment of the kingdom, then these things will be done away. They're not to be looking for that, but they are to be looking for that which is perfect. They're to be looking for it and anticipating it and knowing that it's going to replace the less excellent way with a far more excellent way. And so they were to look for it and anticipate it coming in, and they were to be expecting to see that thing come in and to be the recipients and beneficiaries of that which is perfect themselves in this dispensation of grace. That's consistent with the context. Now, my point in that is that if this is talking about the kingdom of heaven coming in and being set upon the earth, then there's absolutely no reason for the Apostle Paul to be talking about it and showing the Corinthians this more excellent way if they're not going to participate in it and they're not going to be beneficiaries of it. In fact, in the very last verse of the chapter, Paul's going to tell them what now abides, and that's what they're to stick with. But the context is talking about some things here. The context, most definitely, and you can just look up to the very preceding verse to know that it is talking about knowledge. The context is speaking about knowledge and speaking forth of that knowledge or prophecy. And that knowledge, it's speaking about the Word of God. That's what that context is talking about. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. The identity of that which is perfect by context, the power of sticking with the context tells you this is the only thing it could be. It can be nothing else other than the opposite of what is partial. Now that's honesty of text. The honesty of this text will tell you the perfect, that which is perfect, is the exact opposite of that which is partial. And that which is partial, according to verse 9, is knowledge and the revelation from God, or prophecy, that provided that knowledge. And so, sticking completely with the context, verse 10 says, but when that which is perfect, when the perfect perfected, that is to say, when something's perfect, it's complete. When complete knowledge comes by means of the final revelation of God for us in this dispensation of grace, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, you already know what's in part, partial knowledge, and the gifts that service that partial knowledge shall be done away. And folks, that means that which is perfect can be nothing other than the completed revelation from God in written form, the Holy Bible you hold in your hand. But the reason why spiritual gifts were in operation for a limited time at the beginning of this dispensation of grace was because that full revelation of the knowledge from God for us in this dispensation of grace, that complete written Word of God was not possessed yet. We didn't possess it. And God was accomplishing His operations that He wanted to get accomplished. And still, He wasn't hindered at all getting them done. Even during that the formative time of this dispensation beginning, He was able to simply use the less excellent spiritual gifts to accomplish it in the meantime, awaiting a time when that complete revelation, that complete knowledge would be written down on the pages of His Word and something that they could then have, they could handle it, they could hold it in their hand. And the more excellent, superior written Word of God, which is always superior to anything and always been the most excellent means for Him doing things. In fact, hold your hand there and come back. I know this verse because I just talked to Steve about it right before class, to the 138th Psalm. In the 138th Psalm, David is extolling the Word of God. And he talks about it in verse 2. He says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Again, the Word of God, that God elevates His word, and that's saying a lot if you understand the Jehovah name of God and how important that Jehovah name is to God and God's Jehovahness. And so, once again, you can flip back to 1 Corinthians 13, but that's the high premium God puts upon the completeness of His Word, and to have that more excellent, superior written Word of God down in a form that you can handle it, you can hold it, you can read it, and it's when that's there that the spiritual gifts are done away. And His Word now is going to take that place. It's going to accomplish those things. And folks, you'll never make that connection or appreciate that outside of sonship. There's no other realm or no other vehicle that handles these things properly. You're just kind of left aimless without it. Because sonship says, okay, you've got a curriculum to follow. It's written in a particular order. The scholars say, well, the Bible's all jumbled up because it's not in its chronological order. Somebody even produced a Bible, a horrific thing, where he put every verse in the Bible in its so-called chronological order. So John 1:1 starts out the Bible. And it's just a jumbled up mess of, it's worthless. It's in its doctrinal order. And Paul's letters are in a doctrinal order. They're in a particular sense and sequence to be followed as you would a curriculum. And so therefore, that now is something we possess. We're recipients and possessors of it and beneficiaries of that which is perfect. And the Corinthians were supposed to look for that. They were supposed to appreciate that and anticipate that they were going to be able to handle the Word of God and get it into their hands and these other things be done away. Well, this is the way God is going to now effectually work to accomplish His operations. That was a natural thing for those Corinthians to expect to have happened. And then verses 11, 12, and 13 are going to set forth the grandeur of that more excellent way when it comes to comparing that to the less excellent, inferior spiritual gift system that existed only temporarily. Not only that, but Paul is going to set forth there the permanent abiding status of this most excellent ministry that the Holy Spirit has of all, that is interwoven with the curriculum, within wisdom and justice, but especially there in wisdom when we first encountered those offices, that we get to not be spectacularly, supernaturally gifted by the Holy Spirit, but we get to make intelligent sonship decisions all on our own. to the honor and the glory of God by being an adult about it and not having to be zapped with it, but we see the practical need and we want to meet that practical need and we determine that that's where we're going to function and operate based upon the effectual working of God's Word in us. And that's why I had this on here, like two lines of godly edifying going on. With that going on, at the same time, exact same time, this most excellent ministry of the Holy Spirit is taking place. And that's what Paul comes back to. That's the touchstone he ends upon when dealing with these matters in chapter 13. And so, you can also see this as you, if you take time to look at Paul's own life, in his very lifetime. And in the very lifetime of these saints, you'll see what he just said come to pass. You'll see both in their lifetime and in Paul's lifetime, the less excellent spiritual gifting system fail. It will be done away. And they'll be left and he'll be left. Paul had the gift of healings at one time. And when we first went over these things, I think we went back and showed you, as he later on would write, that there were some that he couldn't heal. There's a dear friend of his, he had to leave sick. Couldn't heal him, couldn't do anything for him. And in Paul's own lifetime, as he completed the Word of God, and folks, don't think of that as, oh, that's too bad. That's not how Paul looked at it. That's not only not too bad, that's how many Christians, most Christians, see, if you came up to somebody and you tried to blow them up with this truth bomb, don't do that. Don't come up to a Christian and say, do you speak in tongues? Well, do you know that there's no tongues today? Don't do that. You're never going to get anywhere with that person. Don't do that. You're just going to chunk a truth bomb, blow them up with a truth bomb or something like that. But the truth of the matter is, if you did do that, if you did tell somebody, well, there's no spiritual gifts at all today. We have the complete Word of God. They would go, oh. They would see that as bad. They would see that as, oh, no. We're handicapped then. If we don't have the Spirit, if we don't have the manifestation of the Holy Spirit through speaking in tongues, then what are we going to do in our church? That really cuts down on the singing. And the dancing and the jumping over pews and those, that really cuts back on that. The Holy Spirit never manifests himself today by you spinning around, nor does he do it. This is one of the dumbest things that ever came down the pike, although I know where it comes from, by spiritual Holy Ghost laughter. You can check some of this stuff out on the internet, but I've seen some guys who you would know today, that some of the most famous evangelists and guys on television, on the religious channels, do things in services that, well, I'll tell you this, back, probably nobody in here has ever even heard of the Great Azusa Street Revival. The Azusa Street Revival in California is around the turn of the century. It really began the modern charismatic movement. And the Azusa Street Revival went on for weeks. It may have gone on for months. And there was all these manifestations of the Holy Spirit with people speaking in tongues and revelations and all this kind of thing going on. There was one person who had gave an honest representation of what was going on in some of those services, and he said it nearly got down to the point where it was an orgy. And that some of the things that went on in some of those services, you couldn't even repeat in mixed company. And I've seen some of this stuff in holy laughter and spiritual drunkenness that takes place, where men wind up in women's laps. And some of the stuff that goes on in there is absolutely R-rated. And it's all done because of their own self-importance and emotions. Well, anyway, that was more of a commercial than anything else, but it's amazing what gets passed off out there when you start going down that line. Well, we'll just read here, verse 11. Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. He uses this analogy, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. He sets forth this illustrative analogy that underscores both the naturalness of the less excellent way. And again, he's not saying this in so much terms of sonship as he's using it as an analogy for that temporary time until the Word of God becomes complete and then they have the more excellent way in their hand. He uses this natural illustration for the naturalness of the less excellent way of the spiritual gifts until they're replaced by the more excellent way of the complete written Word of God. And the zeal and the enthusiasm and the delight of those spiritual gifts being done away. That's what the attitude should be. No adult in their right mind, and this is hard to say in the United States of America today, but no adult in their right mind wants to speak, understand, and think as a child. That is, if you've got your right mind. Now, a lot of folks in this country don't have their right mind because their mind has been indoctrinated. But what I'm after is no normal person in their right mind, when they're an adult, wants to speak, understand, and think as a child. It should be a thrill to cast off all that childish thinking and all that childish speaking and childish understanding for adult style understanding and speaking and thinking. And that verse is really there to underscore the delight. But the Corinthians should come out of chapter 13 just can't wait until these spiritual gifts are gone. Can you imagine that kind of teaching or thinking in some of the churches today? We just can't wait until these spiritual gifts are gone. No, they want to keep them, because to them it's manifesting something. But that's the exact opposite of what Paul teaches you. Paul says you should be delighted to see these spiritual gifts done away and replaced with a more excellent way. Then verse 12 comes along and says, "For now we see through a glass darkly." I've heard this taught at funerals all the time. Well, you know, usually when there's real tragedy involved. You know, I don't know how many times this is hauled out, but it's hauled out a lot. You know that we don't know why, and we just see through a glass darkly. But then in glory, when we cross the River Jordan, then we will see face to face. That's not what Paul means there at all. Under that temporary spiritual gifting system, we saw through a glass darkly. But then, when is then? When that which is perfect has come, face to face. When the Word of God is complete, you're gonna see yourself face to face. It describes, and he goes on to say, but now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. That's not when you get to heaven. That's when you get the complete. That's what that book does in your hand now. It describes the glory and the grandeur the Corinthians will have, and we now have, when they would come to possess the more excellent way, the complete written Word of God, and the tremendous advantage that gives you over the less excellent way of spiritual gifts. But what I want to end tonight on is verse 13. And we spent more time in verses 11 and 12 last time and everything, but I wanted to wind this up, and I think we're going to wind it up nicely tonight. Verse 13 then comes along, and on the basis of the more excellent way having come in, it states the lasting situation that's going to exist throughout the duration of this dispensation of grace. And with the spiritual gifts being done away, what now abides once that more excellent way has come in? And verse 13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." And Paul's now going to view these permanent matters, and he's going to talk about, in view of when the perfect, complete Word of God does come in, and that temporary, less excellent spiritual gifting system's done away, this will permanently remain. "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. Now notice when it comes to setting forth what will remain throughout the duration of this dispensation of grace, do you realize that not one single spiritual gift is mentioned or listed? None of those are spiritual gifts. When it comes to what will remain and will abide through the duration of this dispensation, faith, hope, charity, no spiritual gifts. But these are three things, three areas of ministry that the Holy Ghost is concerned with doing throughout the duration of this dispensation of grace after the more excellent way was come in. So he says, now abideth faith. And remember that it's pertinent now to make that connection that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You can't have that without the Word of God. You're believing what the Word says. You're believing the very words on the page. And that's going to abide. That's going to be here throughout the remainder of this dispensation of grace. In other words, that's never going to get replaced by you waking up in the middle of the night and having Jesus speak something to you. Nope. Faith is going to abide. And that faith is when you believe the words God has written to you. Hope. Well, it's another one of those massive doctrines that, and by the way, I've got two lines up here. The truth of the matter is, by the time we get on into sonship education, these lines are just going to start stacking up. And you're going to start saying, oh, well, that's another ministry of the Holy Spirit. Hope is another one of them. We could put that line up there too, because we've already undergone some development of that. That's a massively powerful doctrine. And it's one that is singled out for attack by the adversary to destroy your hope. So I believe it was to the Corinthians, Paul said, it was along the lines of, if all we had is hope in this life, then we are of all men most miserable. You're going to have to learn hope throughout the duration of this dispensation of grace. And there's various hopes that you're going to get. Hope doctrines. Just like there's numerous salvations that you have. Been saved from the debt and penalty of your sins. It gives you eternal life. But you've already been taught, and hope goes with those salvations. That you've learned about all the way back in Romans 5, the hope of the glory of God. You've learned another powerful aspect of your hope in sonship establishment. Your hope in your sonship life, of what your sonship life is all about. And you're saved by hope, Paul says. It's a hope that saved you from being victimized from the sufferings of this present time. God's not going to intervene, put His omnipotent hand between you and circumstances, but you're going to have the greater power of the Word of God to be able to deal with it. And I say greater, it's better than God stopping it. That's why He says you will with patience wait for the redemption of your body. Remember when I told you by the time you got to the end of Romans 8:25, you should be fully prepared for, if need be, the nursing home. And with patience, wait for it, the redemption of your body. But that's a powerful doctrine. That's going to abide. That's going to last throughout this dispensation of grace. And that hope is designed to grow and abound. Just like godly love and charity, hope is designed to grow and abound. And as it does, it does it by believing what God tells you, and so that you have absolute confidence in it. That's the kind of hope He's talking about. He's not talking about, well, I hope the Yankees win the World Series this year, but I doubt that they will. There's no doubt in that kind of hope. This is absolute confidence. But then He ends with charity. Godly love and charity. And that provides for all of your father's norms and standards for what he values and what he esteems. That thread of the generating, the maintaining, and the ever-increasing of the growth, the analogy works so well that you are like that seed, a seedling that comes up through the ground, and it may be a giant oak one day, but it's very, very thin and at first, and it keeps getting bigger and bigger, and its roots go down deeper and deeper, and the trunk starts getting larger and larger. It has more capacity to withstand more wind and rain and the whatever comes against it, and the branches branch out, and there's a branch that now has a bud on it, and it'll bud, and it'll branch out to another branch, and it'll have buds on it. That's how this is all designed to go, and that's how godly love and godly charity is going to continue to be developed in you as you have in your hand and get written in your heart the more excellent way, and that leading of the Spirit takes place where you really now have godly love and charity developing in you the way it is in your Father's own heart. You have His heart on every matter. His norms, His standards, His values, His what He esteems, so that you can conduct yourself exactly like He does. Godly. Godlike. Like Father, like Son. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And Paul puts, God has the Apostle Paul put that as the greatest, that's the most excellent ministry of the Holy Spirit of them all. And the truth of the matter is, some of the things, I don't know if I ought to say it this way or not, but some of the things about faith and hope are going to be realized. They're going to be no longer hoped for once this dispensation of grace comes to a close. And once we are either taken off this world by death or by rapture, and we realize our faith in the heavenly places. But even there, the greatest of these is charity. And we're going to use that. We'll use them all. But as you continue on to understand and appreciate godly love and charity, you really come to understand and appreciate that's absolutely right. That's, as Paul would tell Timothy, that is a statement worthy of all acceptation. It is. It really is. And that's a good connection to make. That's when you're actually laboring with your Father. That's why these characteristics and features of godly love come out so much in the godly living of it, and the labor especially aspect of godliness, and all nine of those components, the six of wisdom and the three of justice that we went through. That's a really good connection to make. Yeah. So, I'm looking at my cheat sheet up here. I guess it's this one. Nope, wasn't that one. Coming back to the chart we started with, what we should be able to do is check off and say, okay, we've reviewed the wisdom, we've reviewed the justice. Those things are really there. But we've also made sure that this godly love and charity has been growing properly. And that should bring us to the point where we are ready to talk about this passage here in Proverbs 4:19, which is going to be looking now ahead to receiving the instruction of judgment and start to get a pre-doctrinal exhortation. So on Sunday, we're going to have a shift of gears take place. I still have one little detail I want to bring out that will nicely tie this all off as per the godly love and charity. We need to bring it back to Romans. And then we're going to just take a couple of Bible classes to talk about this passage here in Proverbs 4, which will prepare you, and you need to be prepared for what's ahead. Because, as I say, there's a whole new ball game that gets started when you get into judgment and equity. All right. I think we'll end it there. Any questions or comments? Seven major features, yeah. Yeah. No, I think they're more described. These are descriptive of the godly love and charity. And what we're going to have to do is, as soon as we get to chapter 13, verse 8, when we move into that, we're going to, I haven't dealt with it yet, but you're going to see that there is a fifth. There's, if my understanding is correct, there's five of those seven features that act as kind of the core. The other two kind of move in and out, but these five are core essential. There's seven that you get through Romans, and they can you can there's subs of all of those subcategories. But what I'm after is what the major features that God looks at when He thinks about His own love and what it's comprised of. There are seven major features of it. Five of them are even kind of the bullseye core of the seven. You see four up there. There's a fifth one that you have already got developed. We just haven't talked about it yet. It's there, but we need to talk about it when we hit verse 8 of Romans 13. And so it'll be at that time that we will make sure that we recognize the reality of this fifth feature coming up. And then that's going to kind of be there for a while until we get into equity. Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, charity, acting charitably is the living and laboring of that godly love. Okay? Makes sense, hopefully. Totally lost. Okay. See, in the judgment seat of Christ, He'll say, look, I know your pastor. Don't worry about it. Well, anyway, we'll stop right there and pick it up on Sunday. With our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be recipients of such a great and magnificent thing as Your Word in its completed form. A lot of believers live their lives and never have that honor and privilege. And we are so privileged to be recipients of it and every word of it. We thank You for Your preservation of Your words in a book we can hold in our hands and know that it is the most prized possession that there is on this earth or in any realm in the universe. We thank You for its effectual power to be able to produce Your heart within ours. And we ask for Your wisdom in the matters that we've dealt with and just to be able to see through these Corinthian saints the most excellent ministry of all that the Holy Spirit has as we're led by Him, and to think about that growth of godly love and charity as it has been generated within us now for some time and been operational, and that we recognize and acknowledge that it really is there, really is working, and therefore we are ready and able to move on. We just pray these things, of course, that we might be continued to be conformed to the image of Your dear Son, for we ask them in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.